Minor prophets, everybody, quickly. We're in, I think we're in chapter 6 of Micah. Is the heat on too high? Can we turn it down a bit? Thank you. Micah chapter 6. In chapter 4, it said there on B, it said the coming ruler. Still look. We're coming to C now. But in B, we actually talked, there were two rulers coming. One of them was a judge, and he is he's the Messiah. Yeah, we'll get there. I'm going back over B. Just stay with me. The second ruler is called the Assyrian, and he's the Antichrist. Now we come to C, and God has a controversy with Judah. And we're making a lot of time, a lot of pages here. Let me just read out, and then we'll come back and look at some of the thoughts here. Hear ye now. Oh, do we have a stapler somewhere? There you are. Micah chapter 6.
What's chapter 6?
Micah chapter 6. I know your eyesight's bad, but I didn't know your hearing was that bad either.
What?
I loved how Dan Perro, when he asked him a question, what'd you say hurting you? Or whatever what did he say? What'd you say hurts?
What did you say? What hurts?
I'm going to have to use that. All right, chapter 6 in Micah, verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Now that's a good challenge. You ever want to preach, do not just sit there and wimp out and just mealy mouth. I mean, people should hear you. The mountains should hear you. The hills should hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. Now, he's actually speaking to people and calling them mountains and hills, the people that are in great power. But the idea is like they are a mountain. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Isn't God good to actually come along and give Pharaoh the chance to repent? Pharaoh, let my people go. Why would he even give Pharaoh the opportunity? Why wouldn't you just take your boys and leave? But God said, you want to let him go? If you don't, it's going to be heavy, heavy on your head. Verse 3, O my people, God begins to plead with him. What have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Tell me where I did wrong. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal. That ye may know that the righteousness of the Lord, remember how I have protected you. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Now this is Micah talking. Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, sacrifices, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give, listen to Micah, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Can you give your son for your sin? No, you can't. But God can give his son for your sin. This is a good verse. Put a star by it, circle it, make it stand out. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Now the rod was for correction, for I use phrases in America for whipping, but people freak out at those terms. But that's what the rod was used for. Was verse 9, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? You better hear the man who's appointed the rod for our correction. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances? What's a balance used for, Ediberto? It's for buying and selling. You weigh out meat or grain or anything, and you say by the pounds you buy it or whatever. So he says, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances? And with the bag of deceitful weights? No, you won't count them pure. You'll say they're wicked. For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. And isn't that true in your life? Sometimes, not always, but sometimes sickness is our own doing. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword, to a future battle. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. Omri was a king. And all the works of the house of Ahab, wicked king, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation. I'm going to have to ruin you. And the inhabitants thereof, a hissing. What animal hisses when you upset them? Hmm?
Snake?
Yeah, or a cat. But I'll make you a hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Just down to verse 7. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man, however, is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. What's that referring to, Graham? Why would you wait for blood?
The Jews, is it?
It's just anybody, but yeah, there is Jews.
Well, I suppose, like, if you're thinking about when it talks, like, in Proverbs about the wicked who are lying in wait or deceiving or planning to kill someone or just to get the better of someone, that's what they're waiting to get.
And that's how violent it was. Nobody was safe, because if somebody was walking down, if they had any kind of a nice jacket on, or if they had nice shoes on, they would kill them. They wouldn't just beat them up. They would kill them to take their shoes. They would kill them to get their wallet. It was so in a city, and we look at Cork, and the violence in Cork is not only people. It is the judgment of God on the people that they have been turned over to violence. God has been kicked out, and God says, "I'll leave, no problem." And look at the judgment that comes on you. So the cities of this world are hell holes. Because it kicked God out.
When you say, I understand what you're saying, when God turned the judgment on him and said, there's your judgment, I'm stepping back, you've now got lawlessness and you're living amongst that. But when we talk to people on the doors, we were to say that the judgment of God is on this city.
The city.
They don't understand this.
No, they don't.
God has rained that judgment down.
But when they say, why is God allowing it? That's when you give the answer. You'll say, you kicked God out. Yeah. So how are you saying, why has God allowed it? You won't let God fix it. And he explained.
You only want God when it suits you?
Yes. So I'm just giving you the background here, okay? Verse 2, the good man has perished out of the earth. Why did God destroy Sodom? He said to Abraham, if I can find 50, I won't destroy it. And Abraham said, there's probably not 50 there. How about 40? Lord said, okay, 40. Maybe a little bit too rash there. How about 30? Lord says, okay, I'll wait for 30. 20? 20. 10? That's enough, Abraham. If there's any less, I'm not going any lower. Because there weren't even 10 righteous men in that city. Wild. And there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hurt every man his brother. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. Now we should do good with both hands, but they do evil. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. What do they say up at the end of a movie? That's a wrap. They wrap it up. It's all finished. The best of them is as a briar. A briar is a thorny bush. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Wow, the best of them is like a thorn hedge. And the day of the watchman and of thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Don't say a word about what I'm about to tell you. For the son dishonoreth the father. It's not just about what I'm about to tell you. He says, you better not say anything because it'll come back on you is the point. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Has anybody quoted that somewhere?
Beristain.
Pharaoh? Not Pharaoh.
Beristain.
Did you say Pharaoh's?
Very low.
Oh, a very low.
Perilous time.
Perilous time.
Perilous time, sorry. Perilous times, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, he just went over it and he said, your own enemies are going to be those in your own household. Verse 7, so he quotes from Micah chapter 7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. Isn't it good that Micah can finally decide, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So he gets some encouragement out of that. God's controversy with Judah, look at C. God asks, where did I go wrong in all my dealings with you? You know, somebody said it this way. History is not just random acts of violence. All right? But history is actually his story. God working out his will. And us fighting against it. That's what history is. Okay, now Calvinist says God's working out his will, doesn't matter what you do. That's a stupid thing. History is his story of him working out his will and us fighting against it. And we can fight. So Micah, he replies, Micah, man, God says, where did I go wrong? I did this for you, I did that for you. And Micah says, there is no sacrifice that can cure our sins, not even the sacrifice of our firstborn. I'm in A. C, 2A. So the principle is you cannot pay for your sin. Your son can't pay for your sin. God is going to have to take his son. So what a crazy verse to write in a book if it's not for about Jesus. Yes, sir?
Yeah, no, it's just amazing. Look at that commentary still. That's what all the trials used to be going. The blood sacrifice of the kids.
Well, it's in the Bible where it says they passed their own children through the fire. That's right. What a horrible, horrible thought. We Judeans know what we ought to be doing, but we refuse, Micah says. Therefore, we're going to reap what we have sowed. There'll be no satisfaction in anything you do. Isn't that what's... The normal male Irish guy never is happy. The normal male female is never satisfied, never happy. There's no real prosperity. We had a blip here in Ireland for about 7 years. But there's no real prosperity here. No stature among all the nations. No more good men. And no more friendships. But Israel, their future confidence. Look back there in verse 7. 7:7 says, therefore I will look. Isn't that a good verse? Not do, but look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And isn't that what Jesus said? Look and live. Even though Israel falls, she shall rise again. Look in verse 8. Let me read down to verse 20. Rejoice not against me. This is a good verse. You ought to put a star by this one too. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. So no matter what the devil throws at you, if you let the Lord be near you, you're not going to stay down. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Who's talking in verse 9, Graham?
That's it's Micah, isn't it?
That's right. It's Micah, and Micah is admitting, I have sinned, and I will take what God throws at me. Hey, listen, you're saved, you do wrong, You bear it. You put up with it. That's what a real man does. A man takes responsibility for his own failures. And Micah does that. But he has an encouragement. He says, God will plead my cause. God will come and defend me. Isn't that a cool thing? God should judge me. But because I come in humbly and I say, Lord, I deserve it, the Lord then takes your side and says, I'll defend you now. That is the gospel, the New Testament, written in one nice little small verse.
So see a contrite heart here at this point?
He has a contrite heart. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down in the mire of the streets. Would you watch a woman be trodden underfoot of some horses? But he's talking about an enemy.
Some women, maybe.
You know, they're playing that song, Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead, over there in England. It's bad. But it just shows how they had no honor for any dignitary. You know, you've had England, Ireland's had some of the most awful people, but they make her the witch.
I know,
but I'm telling you, it's just dignitaries, you know. Man, I think. What's his name that was before this current one, the labor leader?
Not John Major.
Tony Blair did 1,000 times worse, but everybody likes him because he always said, "I'm doing it for the people," and nobody knows just how destructive he was. But anyway, the point is, everybody's rejoicing in the destruction of a woman there. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings, the reaping with their sow. So feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine inheritance, of thy heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Carmel's up by Lebanon. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, according as to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, and I will show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms out of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of these. Referring to the tribulation here. In verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. 18, 19, 20 are the great pickup in that thing. So Israel's verse number two, or point number two, D2, even though Israel falls, she shall rise again. Israel will yet behold his righteousness, God's righteousness, and God will once again do wondrous things in the midst of Israel, only because of God's mercies in pardoning their sin. So, there's a lot of good stuff in Micah. You kind of have to look through it there. Yes, sir?
So in the last verse there, where it says, they'll perform the truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham. Is that referring to literally the people, the persons of Jacob and Abraham, or their descendants?
Their descendants. But because of Jacob being a people, Abraham being, you know, these are the descendants of Abraham.
But they get to say, like, mercy to Abraham. Would that include all of Abraham's children?
Well,
Israel.
I believe it deals with, you got a problem in that if you said it to all of Abraham, that would include Ishmael. Yeah. All right, so he's specifically limiting it to Jacob, the descendant, Jacob being the descendant, and to his people. Now, we know that Abraham's alive, and so he's performing these things to Abraham in Abraham's bosom, in paradise. But this is to Abraham's descendants.
Yeah, so he means Abraham's chosen descendants only.
Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, Josie.
Pastor, I want to know, Micah, chapter 7, this verses 10. Where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. This hair is who?
No, it's not. God is not a woman there. Look in verse, if you look at verse 10, then she that is mine enemy shall see it. And shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold my enemy. Her is the enemy. Her is not God.
So there's three people really. You mentioned that there's God, there's Micah,
who's watching,
and there's
a woman.
Enemy, her, you see, it's the three.
Yes. I'd like to know who the woman is, though. I'm not sure why, because all throughout these minor prophets, we have the Assyrian as the enemy. We have Babylon as the enemy. But here, it's a woman, and I'm not sure who she is. Hold on, I'm sorry.
Maybe it is not the woman, because Micah was married.
Hope it's not his wife. No, I'm not sure if anybody...
Might be the member of the queen.
And the woman...
It actually mentions the queen. That's a very... let me see what her name was.
Jezebel.
No, it wasn't Jezebel. She wasn't around at that time. Is that in this book? I get some of these books actually confused. There's a queen we dealt with. Or maybe it is in Nahum. I think the queen is in Nahum. Let me see. And it might be the queen of Assyria. Maybe that's it. Because the Assyrians had a queen, and I don't remember her name.
We did look at one previous. I don't know which one it was, but there was a queen mentioned.
Yeah. And that's what I'm thinking. But I would like to know who she is. But it's not. I don't think it's his wife. I don't think she has a problem there. And I don't think, it is definitely not God being a female. It is a woman saying, where is your God? Who else said to a man, where is God? Where is your God? Job's wife. And he even said to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. You're talking like a foolish woman, like a woman doesn't believe in God. So, you know, this is an emotional outburst by somebody, but it's not just, it's actually, she's destroyed for it. So, let's go on to Nahum. Next book, Nahum. All right, I called this Righteous Revenge. Nahum is about revenge, and I've got you a chart in there. I should have given it to you back at the beginning of the Minor Prophets, but it shows the groupings of these preachers. And they kind of all group together at different time frames. And you've got the top has got, you know, when the northern kingdom is defeated by Assyria, the fall of Nineveh, the Babylonian captivity, the rebuilding of the temple, Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, so on and so forth, and different prophets at the time. So it's kind of cool to sort of get an idea of when they were. Daniel being alive at the same time as, and preaching the same time as Habakkuk and Ezekiel. Now, by way of introduction to a Jew, the book of Nahum was a wonderful book with good tidings about the coming destruction of their worst enemy, the Ninevites. To the Ninevite, this book was to become a burden upon them for all the affliction that they had imposed upon Israel and Judah. To the Christian, Nahum's prophecy should be an encouraging book about the soon destruction of our worst enemy. For God is not just sitting idly by as the tempter destroys Christians left and right. Is the devil winning today?
Yeah.
He is destroying Christians left and right. It makes me sick.
But still, he's dividing us, isn't he?
Well, he's dividing and devouring.
Dividing, devouring, and he's undermining, and he's counterfeiting non-stop. Always has counterfeiting.
So, but God is working out his plan according to the book. So, introduction. Now, author is a guy named Nahum. Holy Spirit is guiding him. He's writing about 740 B.C. He's a contemporary of Isaiah. The theme is the coming destruction of the kingdom of Nineveh. Now, the significance of the name Nahum, it means consolation and comfort. But he preaches about revenge. Nahum was an Elkoshite. He seems to be from the city later called Capernaum. Hey, Capernaum. Do you see that name?
Sorry, Francois.
Capernaum.
Why do you give us the meaning of the name?
Just because I like them. I like names. I've always liked listening to names and seeing if there's meaning in the names and stuff. So Capernaum means the place of Nahum, or the city, the village of Nahum. So Jesus spent a lot of time in Capernaum, didn't he? This was a northern prophet up in the north, around the area that Jesus witnessed in. Yes?
Jesus changed Peter's name and a few others' names.
That's right.
I just wondered.
I think there's great meaning in the study of names. There are 100 and, I want to say 180, I'm not exactly sure if that's the right number, but I've got a booklet at home that has all 180 names for the Messiah. It is brilliant. He's called the Branch. He's called the Righteous One. He's the Just. He's referred to as, you know, we know him as the Way, the Truth, the Life. But there's 180, I want to say that, it may be less, names and titles that, you know, Alpha, Omega. It's incredible. Names mean something.
You know,
yes, sir?
We sing a song that says we have no name written down in heaven. Do we get a no name or do we have a lot of our names?
You have both.
We have no name and our own name.
That's right. And your new name will be how you lived after you got saved. And it's, I know. Can you please call me Weston? I think names are a great study.
I think it's not too late to change it.
It's not too late to change it. As a matter of fact, Manasseh was one of the most wicked men, wicked kings in the Bible. And he was the son of Hezekiah. But when he was taken away in captivity, he humbled himself. And he got right with God and he came back. And he was a great king. He changed his name. All right, a good name is rather to be had than all the great wealth and riches. So your fill-in there is Capernaum literally means the village of Nahum at the Sea of Galilee. Nahum's audience was to the city of Nineveh as well as to Judah. It's only three chapters long. So the purpose of writing, he did not write this book as a warning or call to repentance. Who actually called Nineveh to repent?
Jonah
did. It's too late now. When Nahum's writing, they've blown it evidently. He's just going along. Now maybe the individuals could have repented, but there's the time of repentance had passed for Nahum. For Nahum as he's preaching. God had already sent them the prophet 100 years earlier. Number B, the people at that time had repented, but the current generation now lived just as bad, if not worse, than they did before. Isn't it amazing how fast things can fall apart? The Syrians had become absolutely brutal in their conquest. They would hang the bodies of their victims on poles and put their skin on the walls of their tents, among other atrocities. You know, it's one thing to have the fur of a, you know, of a fox or something up there, but to put the fur, put the skin of one of your enemies there. It just, but that's they were so brutal.
I know, but they did. The Israelis did the same thing back in the old days. They're cutting off the heads and, you know, bringing them into the tents and all that, like trophies and.
No, never did they take a hand.
No, like they did all brutal things to them as well, like, you know.
The Israelis.
The Jews in the Old Testament, like.
I'd like you to show me that. I know the Philistines did. They actually gave anybody who was dead. They all.
They remember what Samuel cut off the man's head because they didn't.
Yeah, he cut his head off, but he didn't take it back as a trophy.
He said brutal, like, you know.
No. War is brutal. Mm-hmm. Only on computer games is war fun. War is hell, George Patton said. And there is no way for it to not be brutal. You can't not be brutal. You have to. And to kill is never surgical.
Yeah.
I mean, all these guys saying, we have a surgical strike. That is a lie. Everything is brutal. Mm-hmm. So what?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Eh?
I know. But let me... Hitler believed that in what's called the superiority of the races, and the Polish, the only thing they were good for was for making boots out of their skin. That's how he saw the human flesh of people. And he saw the Jews, the only thing that the Jews are good for is for fertilizer. And so now Nahum was telling the people of Judah not to despair because God had finally pronounced judgment and the Assyrians would soon be getting just what they deserved. So his righteous revenge, let's look at verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. This vision, this prophecy becomes a burden for Nineveh, something they're going to have to wear, something they're going to have to carry. It's a vision of hope for Nahum of the future, the soon coming defeat of the Assyria by Babylon. Babylon was going to destroy him. And the distant coming defeat of the world by Jesus Christ at his second advent. So, now let's look at the balanced character of God. Verse 2, down to 8. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. Did you know that that verse, that word is in the Bible? Isn't that a good modern word? Furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked or pardon them. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet, as if he's running to fight. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. What does it mean to languish, Eric?
Lying about the place,
not no, that's not languish.
Fade away.
Fade away. To languish is you're losing strength. You're collapsing. To languish is have no energy at all. That's what it means. Now you may say somebody's languished because they're laying out on the couch, but it means to be very sick and you're losing energy. And it says all the beautiful places, all the strong places are languishing. There's no beauty. There's no strength there anymore. The mountains quake at him, at Jehovah. And the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. What's that pointing to?
Could be the end times.
The second coming of Christ. Who can stand before his indignation, his fury, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Right down next to that, tribulation. And he knoweth them that trust in him, but with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. So,
Pastor.
Quickly.
Do you know verse 7 there, so. Without, like, they'll say by faith, so, in the end.
Of course. Oh, of all time, yes, sir.
Yeah. No, because I remember I asked him before, like, is it, do you know, oh, okay, yeah.
No, just always live by faith.
No, but John, I asked if they can, like, during them times, you know, when the mark was on everything, can they lose their salvation, basically? If they're saved by faith, they're like...
Yeah, if you're saved, you're going to have to run for your life. You can't take the mark. And it's kind of strange, but nobody can keep the law. Nobody can be good enough, but you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. During the tribulation, those people who get saved during that time, it's going to be tougher than it is now.
So if you have someone got saved and took the mark, what's happening there?
It's kind of a crazy thing. It actually says you have to run and hide and you can't take the mark.
Yeah, but like, see, that's...
So, can you lose your salvation? Yeah. I hate to admit that you can, because it sounds like you can. But as far as I can tell, how can you if... The only way, now we can talk about it another time. I don't have time because it is complicated. We have 16 things. I'm just coming up with a number. There's like 25 things that prove that a person is eternally secure in Christ. Problem is, during the tribulation, the Holy Spirit is not working like he does now. He doesn't seal anybody during the tribulation, it seems. Seems like there's works involved. I just don't have it all. So inside something like this, I'll talk to you and I'll say, if they take the mark, they lose salvation. So yeah, but it sure is hard to admit, because it's like, why would God save somebody and allow them to lose it? Yes, sir.
But it also says that Joshua lived by faith. So if someone goes to take the mark, you could question that
whether they got saved. But I know I've put my feet in their shoes. You got a dying daughter. Baby daughter, you got Caroline there. You can't buy food without the mark. You run around, you believe in Jesus Christ, you repented, you called upon him to save you. You've been living in the hills for the last 6 months, but your daughter is dying. She's sick, she doesn't have any food. You have nothing to give her. And you come into town and they say, just take the mark. And you go, man, for my daughter. Yes, and we'll take care of your daughter. We'll put her in the hospital, all free. Da-da-da. And in weakness, you go ahead and do it. Does that mean you're damned? I hate thinking about how tough it's going to be during the tribulation. But I know what I'd do for my daughter. Somebody says, you're willing to take a bullet. You're willing to do this. You think you can until you're faced with it. Yeah. So
that'd be the same as now, though.
I agree. But you can't. Like, I know that you can't lose your salvation now.
Situation faces and you have to make a decision.
That's right.
Whether you make it or you don't. But I'm saying that at that point, you know, if the faithful, people that are saved, that know that the mark is... clearly a symbol of Satan or whatever, you're pretty much just going, okay, I'm gonna just going to go on his side, then surely either they live by faith or they don't.
Well, I know I don't perfectly live by faith. And so is this a challenge? I don't want to belabor this because we could go on for hours on it. Just summarizing it. During the tribulation, God sent strong delusion to those that did not believe the gospel, and he keeps them from believing the gospel. Those who do get saved have a battle that they have to face. It says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He's talking to people during the tribulation. He puts some extra pressure on people getting saved during the tribulation that he doesn't put on us. So, I don't know how far to take it, and we'll have to talk about it another time, okay?
Yes, well, so he that draweth to the end shall be saved. Is that for them?
That's only for the tribulation, the end of the tribulation.
So, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you have to draw to the end.
That's what it seems like.
So,
but be careful making a conclusion without testing it. I used to accept that, well, I guess maybe you can lose your salvation. But I'm very hesitant because I don't want to throw out confusion and say, well, man, David had the sure mercies. David should have gone to hell, if anybody should have, because he not only had a man murdered, he lied about it, he committed adultery. Three sins that there is no sacrifice for in the Old Testament. And yet God said, no, I made a promise to you. You have sure mercy.
And maybe it might be difficult because not everyone had the Holy Spirit back then.
That's right.
It might be the same for them.
During the tribulation. So there's something I haven't fully understood, and maybe you either.
Did Saul go to hell?
No, he went to heaven.
So it might be the same for people in
during the tribulation, yes. And that's what Graham is trying to allow for, saying, well, if they took the mark, maybe they weren't saved. They weren't living by faith. There are all kinds of ways to talk, but boy, when you test it, it gets tough. So I kind of just go, I'm glad I'm saved now, and I'm just careful about attacking a very fundamental truth, and that is, you know, even Abraham, I mean, he's secure, and he was a sinner just like the rest of us. Balanced character of God. Look at how he goes back and forth. There he talks about the jealousy and the vengeance of God, and then he talks about the long-suffering of God. He talks about the justice, the omnipotence, the holiness, and then the goodness of God. You know, historically, the book applies to when Babylon is going to destroy Nineveh. And that's God. Even though another nation is destroying Nineveh, God is behind it. Doctrinally, it applies to the tribulation. But spiritually, it'll apply to you on a rough day, man. You just have people rising up against you. You ought to bow your head and say, Lord, I'm leaving it in your hands. Get them. And that's good. And then verse 8. The effectiveness of God. It says,
Pastor, when you say it like that, like get him. I'd have Jonah's head in me then, like, because I, in my head, has to say get him, but I know he'd be like
wanting to save
God, to Nineveh, and he won't want anyone help.
I say get him, meaning that God, you take care of him. If I get involved, if I try to get them and hurt them, you now have to correct me. So I pray for them, but at the same time, Lord, please, would you just take care of them, get them, and get them good, because I got to get on with living my life. If you're called to witness to somebody, if you're called to love them, then you can't pray get them.
Oh yeah, I understand.
Okay.
Don't say we're saying get them, Lord. I know he's like Jonah and Nineveh. Like,
I know what you mean. I know, but there are times where you pray against your enemies. If you got married. When you get married and somebody's making hell on life and on earth for your wife, you're going to come between and say, God, if this person doesn't get saved, God, if you don't kill him, I will. So take care of him. You'll understand what the meaning is, and that's how come these prophets, and David prays against his enemies sometimes.
I, my cousin is getting beaten up by a top lot every weekend.
It's hard not to pray.
I don't want to get involved. I said, Lord, we'll take care of it.
Amen. Amen.
That's the truth. Like.
Yes, sir. Just got to back off and say, all right, Lord, I got that out. Now I need to pray for him.
Amen.
So verse 9, it goes on. What do ye imagine against the Lord? Well, he will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time, meaning that he's not going to strike you twice. He'll get you the first time and you're down. For while they be folding together as thorns, and while they be drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dried. You know, when a drunk doesn't feel any pain. Mm. I've seen people walk away from accidents. I had a car accident outside of my house one day when I was about 16 years old. And I mean, this guy came off the main road, came down our road, and hit head on with another woman with a baby in the car. that woman screaming inside of her car in pain. I'm running outside. And the guy gets out of that car and just stands there. And look around. What happened? What happened? And we're calling the ambulance and everything. And they come up. The police, he just stood there. The police came up. And they're using what they call the jaws of life. You know, the thing pulling this woman out of the car. This guy crawls out of his window. Not a scratch on him. And you just want to kill him because of what he does. But doesn't affect him. And the point, the description here is of a drunken drunkard who God's, even though he doesn't feel anything, God's going to kill him, going to destroy him. He's going to burn him up. There is one come out of thee. And this is out of Syria, the Assyrian, that imagined evil against the Lord. He's a wicked counselor. That's the Antichrist. So write down Antichrist next to verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, the Assyrians, and likewise many of them, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through, being the Babylonian now. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. It is going to be over. For now I will break his yoke from off thee. Speaking of Israel, you got to put the these in the right places, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee that no more of thy name be sown, as if scattered off. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image, and I will make thy grave. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings of that publishes peace, O Jerusalem. Now, what's the good tidings here?
The gospel.
No.
I don't.
What's the good tidings? That the enemy is destroyed. Now, when we go house to house, we're given the good tidings that you don't have to face the wrath of God. But the good tidings here were somebody is going to face the wrath of God. And it's your enemy. So, in effect, the good tidings is the devil is doomed. The devil is going to be destroyed. Amen. Praise God. That's the ultimate conquest of the gospel, is Satan. Yes, sir.
So, like, this chapter here, all day, is kind of about the Jews going through tribulation.
Yeah.
And
being delivered from the Assyrians.
Yeah. I know it's just good that you don't see the church in there.
Yeah.
You don't see it at all. The Lord mentioned it.
That's right.
The Jews and...
Exactly. So, O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall be no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. So, what you've got is the belief of Nineveh. The Nineveh thought that they were unconquerable in verse 9. And that's the belief of every successful person. You get these guys, what's the name of that wicked rapper who just got out of jail? What's his name? He owed $36 million. He made $36 million over 3 years in record sales and didn't pay any taxes, so they put him in jail.
It's a good thing that I don't know.
Yeah, but the point is this. He got up there and he says, you know, it was wrong for me to go to jail. The IRS, the tax office, doesn't have a right for my money.
Wasn't that Wesley Snipes, I think?
Snipes, that's him. But right? Snipes, that was
Wesley
his name.
He was in jail for
the time. I thought he was a rapper.
He's in jail
for the last 2.5 years. Yeah.
He owed $1 million in taxes.
Yep. But the point is, you know what he thought? They can't touch me. I'm popular.
He'd make a film about that.
Yeah, of course he will. So, Wesley Snipes, no, this guy Z. I'm thinking of another rapper who just, he was bashing Obama, saying, you know, I'll go get some drugs, and Obama, if you're not going to be on my side anymore, I'm not going to vote for you. He made a song about bashing Obama. I said, yes, I'll sing it. Yeah. Anyway. some. I don't know who he is. He's just somebody who just went through the roof in the charts. Anyway, the belief of Nineveh was that they were unconquerable, just like every successful person in empire. The belief was that the Lord Jehovah was not anyone to be worried about. This was only about 130 years after the preaching of Jonah, where the entire city believed that God was someone to be feared. They used to believe that. Take note of the wicked counselor. Satan always has his counterfeits. D, the breaking of the yoke of the Nineveh of Nineveh off of Judah, verse 12. I did go to that. Okay, good. Comforting words to Judah as captives among the, about the coming destruction of the Ninevites. They were cutting words to the Ninevites, but they were forthcoming words about the millennial kingdom. Historically, these words apply to those who proclaim Nahum's message, talking about Oh, behold, on the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Well, it's about preaching names, makes message. But doctrinally, it applies to the Prince of Peace. And spiritually, to us, it applies to the gospel. Romans 10 quotes it. It's a great connection. Now look at the coming battle against Nineveh. Chapter 2 says, he that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. What's munition? Andrew. Sorry, we're having to go a little longer, Andrew, just to catch up on some of these things.
Basically, artillery, like arrows, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, so we call it ammunition, don't we? So some of the Bible words are just early words. There's some other words that are short for future words, but munition becomes ammunition. Oh, of course it does. A munitions dump. A munitions dump. But just the idea is sometimes we don't realize how advanced the Bible is and how it is a foundation for our language. So he says, keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Where's your loins? It's your waist. Okay? Your health. You see these bodybuilders, they always build their upper body. But you know where the most important part of your body is? Right there. I mean, your lower back. If that thing is not strong, you're a goner. For the rest of your life, you're crippled. You can lose arms. You can lose strength up here. But your loin, your ability to run, walk, stand, lift, is right here. So he says, keep that part strong. And fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers, those who empty things out, have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red with blood. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. Can anybody see a helicopter in there? Fir trees are very tall, evergreen trees, and you see them shaking by the wind of a helicopter. Here's a chariot that has flaming torches on them. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against the other. I wonder if he's seeing in the future and seeing a busy highway. All they knew was chariots. So when he sees a four-wheeled vehicle flipping along through the street, he goes, wow, that's the fastest chariot I've ever seen. But he's looking at a car. Let me finish it here. So jostle against one another in the broad ways, isn't that a name of a street these days? They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. They call me Leadfooter for a good reason. Yes, sir?
Would he have actually seen all with the Lord of the skin and the walls right down?
Both. These are all visions, it says. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos and stuff. I'm glad you see that. All right. he shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzzab shall be led away captive. She, here's our first she. This is the queen of Assyria. Now maybe we know who our female is back there in Micah. How'd you like to have a queen, Huzzab?
Huzzab is a god, is it?
I think she's the queen. She may be named after the god, but that's as far as I know everybody refers to as the queen. Huzzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabbering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. I mean, they're all going to run for their lives. What do they say when you're in fight? Stand and fight, but everybody's going to run.
So is this at the end times or is it at that time?
Both. This is the future happening in Nineveh, but it's referring to a future battle with the Assyrian, the Antichrist fighting, and Jesus when he comes back. All of the forces of the Antichrist will melt in front of them. Well, the Queen of Heaven. I don't know who Queen of Hezab is in the future. We know that Jezebel is going to be in the future. At the harlot riding the back of the beast, yes. It may be any number of females. Take ye the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold. For there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. There's just endless supply. she is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together. We say knock together. And much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. So somebody with fire is burning them up. Where is the dwelling of the lions? The feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked? And the lions whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for the whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, his dens with prey, and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cast off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of the messenger shall no more be heard. He's describing what?
War.
War with Nineveh, yes.
But is it the wars when the law comes back here?
It is exactly. It's a picture of what's it going to be like. So he tells Nineveh, number one, to make yourself ready for war, because here comes the hammer.
Sorry, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
But you know, when the law, does it say he does it with the war of his mouth?
He does then. Here, he's using Babylon to destroy him.
No, like, you know, and, when he comes back the second time.
Mm-hmm. The sword of his mouth.
Is it, but, you know, like, is he just going, are we going to be in the fight as well?
We're behind him.
Is he just going to annihilate everything with his war in one go, or is he going to take
it? It describes both. I'm not sure. It describes us walking along walls and nobody being able to kill us while we walk and march through cities. And yet he will, with the sword of his mouth, will slaughter the nation. So it's both, somehow.
I'm just wondering, like, what kind of length of time will be on it, like?
All done in one day. It says the day.
Because you know you want to enjoy it, too, like. You know you just want to be over him a couple of minutes, like.
I know. So God used Pharaoh, and because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, when God was finished, he destroyed Pharaoh. That's a sobering thought. Don't let God use you and have to destroy you, cast you away. God used the Assyrians to humble Judah, and be careful, Lord doesn't have to use you and then have to destroy you because of sin in your life. Nebuchadnezzar's warriors are the best. Their chariots, when on the ground, are going to run like lightnings. Is your fill in there on C? Lightnings. The city of Nineveh will just dissolve away. Huzzah probably was the queen of Nineveh.
So, Pastor, where's Nineveh? No, is that Iraq or something?
No, Nineveh is north of Lebanon. Right. It's northwest. It's where Syria is now.
All right.
That's where Assyria was. So, where Syria is now. Syria, but it goes up further. It was a huge... You'd have to look at your map, and I'm not sure if I can draw it exactly, but you have the Mediterranean here, you have Israel here... You have, this is Lebanon up above this. Up here is where Syria was. Now, Syria right now is kind of this area, if I'm right. Down here is Jordan. Okay. This is Saudi Arabia down here. But this was the Syrian Empire up here. Nineveh was over here. It's about 600 miles away. Babylon was over here. If you look in your maps and stuff, that's where you'll find this. The Assyrian Empire is up here, north, east.
Will he be from Nineveh as well? Is it
who?
Antichrist when he comes?
No, he's from Gentiles, but he also has to be half Jew. Number five, Huzzah was the queen. Number F, the blame for Nineveh's doom. Let's finish this book here. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Sounds like Dublin.
Or the Vatican.
Well, every city. My goodness, but yes, it does apply to the Vatican. I was just... The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there's a multitude of slain. He's describing something, a great number of carcasses. And there's none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. It's just complete wipeout of Nineveh because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-fared harlot, favored harlot. And that applies to the Vatican. The mistress of what?
Witchcraft.
Woo-hoo! Anybody claims to turn things into bread and blood? And
but is he talking to Nineveh here?
He is talking about Nineveh.
Babylon is the Vatican.
It becomes... Because you've got to understand... Babylon is like the Catholic Church. Assyria is only one part. Babylon incorporates the religion of Assyria into its multitude of gods. So Babylon only becomes more like the future Babylon by conquering Assyria. Remember, Babylon comes in and takes people and lets them live and become part of their leadership. The Assyrians slaughtered everybody. So you want to get Babylon really wicked? Let them absorb Assyria. And then they take on the wickedness of the Assyrian culture.
The Catholic Church.
And they become more like the Catholic Church.
They take on the paganism.
Yes. Okay. Where am I? Witchcraft. Verse 4, still again. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of thy well-favored harlot, well-loved harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms. Whoredoms is through her sex, through her beauty, through her manipulation. And families. She selleth families through her witchcraft. Behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will discover thy skirts upon thy face. Every time I read that, I think of Marilyn Monroe. 1962. They pushed her so that she'd stand over that gate in New York where the wind blowing up. So, and that classic picture of her pushing down her skirt, her dress there. But she's all, I'm very modest. She's a wicked, wicked woman. She was mistress of John F. Kennedy. And you just look at that, and I just think of discovering, meaning that if you're a woman and you're wearing an outfit, a modest outfit, and your skirt is blown up, that is pure humiliation. Mm-hmm. God said, I'm going to humiliate you. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. Isn't it a shame that today people want to see nakedness? People want to show off their nakedness? I almost killed at men's camp. What was his name? What was that guy's name? He was a riot. He was a great kid. He's from the men's home. But anyway, we're getting ready to take a picture. And he ran out in the front. He was about to act like he was going to drop his trousers in the picture. I almost went over and punched him. He said, it was just a joke. But we think it's funny. We think it's, I'm going to show my butt. I'm going to show my nakedness. And God says, that is my judgment on you when I reveal that. Your shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee. And make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. Who are we talking about? The Assyrians, Ninevites. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and shall say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Art thou better than populous No? Now No, right down next to that, Egypt. No was one of the main cities of Egypt. I always had a problem with that. I remember the first time I read my Bible through, and I was in Ezekiel, and it said, such and such, no. No. And I went, is it missing letters or something? But it was the name of a town, you know. Okay, so. art thou better than populous no that was situate? What's another word for situate? Sounds like a North Irish, you know, situate. Huh? A situation or a location, all right? Situate. You know, situation,
alright?
you hillbillies up north there, alright, anyway. Situate. Situation. Potatoes. Situate among the rivers that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea. Meaning their defense was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. Well, Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubin, again cities, were thy helpers, yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid. Thou shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All the strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs, meaning very gentle. And if they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. It's all they had left. And the gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brook clean. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the canker womb. So make thyself as many as the canker womb, worm. Make thyself as many as the locust. He's mocking them. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. You made a lot of money, and the cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. Takes advantage of you and then runs away. The crowned, thy crowned, are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their places are not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the fruit of thee, the bruit of thee, or the beating of thee, shall clap their hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? He's rejoicing. Quickly here, number F, the blame. If you run down there, it is a bloody city, full of deceit, continual warring, and religious idolatry. Your fill in there is witchcrafts. God mentions that, and it is an awful thing. You know, there's a lot of bad things that go on. Hitler was into a lot of superstition, a lot of witchcraft. Yes, sir.
Like, I suppose it would be the rebellion of them days comes up, because rebellion is seen as witchcraft.
Yep. So. It could have. The final burying of Nineveh is your fill-in. The final burying of Nineveh. It is a shameful burial. No one going down. You know, when we bury somebody, usually we try to honor them. But this is nobody. Everybody's just going to be going, "Woo-hoo! I'm glad they're dead." And then it is a repetitive burial. You know, somebody said this: those who never learn the lessons of history are destined to repeat them.
Sorry, so Pastor, like in the end days, are you on with that?
Both, always both. Nineveh, Nineveh, Nineveh. But it applies to the future.
So,
when there is a burial of not just Assyria, but of the empire that will be running the world, who will be the Antichrist.
I thought that was going to happen in Armageddon.
It will.
But Armageddon is in Israel.
No, Armageddon's down here in Jordan.
Yeah.
In Jordan. It's down. It's a valley somewhere along in here.
Yeah, but
200-mile long valley.
Being destroyed up in Nineveh.
No, I'm not.
No.
This is describing Nineveh being destroyed.
Right.
All right. The future Antichrist will come from this area,
yeah,
and will rule the world. The battle over him will happen down here.
Okay.
Okay.
Isn't the Armageddon up there by Galilee?
No, I thought Armageddon was. I may be wrong. I have not looked at it in years. I don't know. Is Armageddon up here? I don't believe so. I thought it was out here in Jordan. Is that, yeah, Megiddo, right? Is it up here?
It's in Israel. We drew through it.
I don't know. I thought it was outside Israel, but it may be.
It makes sense. Or whatever, there's something to do with Petra, but I don't know.
I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Okay. I stand corrected. So, look at number conclusion. In 612 BC, the Babylonians and the Medes joined together and attacked the fortress city of Nineveh. The Ninevites lived within walls 100 feet high. The walls were wide enough for four chariots to ride abreast. So, if you can imagine a wall bigger than the Great Wall of China, right? These walls were so huge, they were mounds. And four chariots were able to ride abreast, running on top of that mound walls. They were constantly manned. They're 100 feet high. This was an impregnable city. They felt so secure in their stronghold that the king even gave wine to his soldiers to drink. Can you imagine having a soldier drunk? But the king of Assyria gave his soldiers, as they marched up there, wine so they would be up there, because they were so certain they could never be attacked.
But
yes,
did in World War II drugs, LSD and stuff like that, or World War
I? Yeah, I don't know. These guys are being numbed.
Vietnam, yeah.
Yeah, Vietnam, that was probably because everybody was running, so they had to make them numb enough to stay.
Did you say 612 or did you say
612?
612.
Still, God promises came true when he sent a flood. He actually wiped out a section of the wall with the flood so that all the Babylonians could just walk in. They didn't have to conquer the wall. The attackers rushed in and the drunken Assyrians ran away. The soldiers stopped chasing the Ninevites and they plundered the city. The practical application is Nineveh once had repented and served the Lord God Jehovah. And that had changed over the course of just less than 130 years. And they had turned away from God again, and so God was now judging them. The same holds true for us today. What is it that Jesus said about Capernaum when he came and he walked among them? No, he said, the people of Sodom are going to rise up against this generation because a greater than Jonah. I'm sorry, that a greater than Lot is here. He said, a greater than Solomon. He said, Jonah preached and Nineveh repented, and I've preached and you up in Capernaum have not repented. What a slam against the people of Nahum, the people who knew of Nahum, he says. You remember your prophet, the prophet that's from this area, going and preaching about the destruction of Nineveh. Now, you're going to be judged. So it's really scary. As Christians, our duty is to stand up for biblical principles and scriptural truth. And we are our country's only hope. If there's ever going to be anything saved about Ireland, it'll be because Christians stand up and preach.
Just a bit last stuff, because it's like the tribulation time or something like that, but it seems to be all happening in Nineveh.
Because it was the world empire that had invaded and had so abused God's people.
Yeah, but you're saying about the future times as well.
It is about the future. Later on, you're going to read about books that talk about Babylon being judged. And so it's empire by empire. Remember, first there was the empire of Egypt, and God judged that empire, right?
Yeah.
For how bad they treated God's people. Now, God has used Ninevites to humble Israel, but because they abused Israel, God is judging that empire. The next empire God will judge is going to be Babylon.
Yeah, but he's judging the Antichrist as well.
Yes, he's talking about the judging. Every one of the empires, Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist.
Yeah, but I know they
put Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. Okay.
Among the fruits of things, it applies to the end time as well.
Yes, so everyone.
He's
every one of the prophecies.
Yeah, but it looks like if he's judging him here in Nineveh.
He's not judging the Antichrist there. He's only judging the king of and the king and the queen of Nineveh. But it is a picture, it's a story that is describing a future judging that is coming.
He's saying he's going to, it's a picture of him just judging the Antichrist.
In his empire.
He's judging Armageddon, but he's judging for what went down as well in Nineveh.
Yeah, remember Jesus has the goat and the sheep, and he says to the sheep, enter ye into the kingdom promised for your father. And they said, why? He said, because what you did in the least of my brethren, you did unto me. And he says to the goats, he said, depart from me, ye cursed and everlasting fire. And they said, oh, well, when did we ever see you naked? He said, when you didn't do it in the least of my brethren, how you treated my people determined your destiny. So, we got to stop, take a break.